My name is Tyler, and I'm the associate pastor here, and thankful that you are all here this morning. Welcome. Welcome. I want to echo what Lisa said, that just joyful that you are here with us this morning. One more announcement, an opportunity to learn a little bit more about Blessed Hope is something we're putting together called Discover Blessed Hope. It is happening on January 18th, Sunday, January 18th, so 2 weeks from today, Discover Blessed Hope. This is for anyone that wants to learn a little bit more about Blessed Hope, what we believe in, what our staff structure. There's lots of things to learn. So we're asking, this will take place downstairs from 10 a.m. to noon. So that's after first service. There will be food, some friendly faces, of course, and just a chance to learn more about Blessed Hope and how to get connected here. So that is Discover Blessed Hope. We do ask that if it's something that you're planning to attend, you'll find it under the events tab on our website, blessedhopevinton.org, and then head to the events tab. That is that's it. So happy New Year, everyone. Hopefully you all had a wonderful time celebrating. I think this time of year reminds me of that Christmas song where it says, "Mom and Dad can hardly wait for school to start again." It's a kind of a reminder in the back of our minds that behind all the joy and the celebration, there is just kind of this feeling of busyness and hustle, trying to meet expectations and on the go. We kind of trade out the long lines at the checkout for long lines at customer service, making exchanges. And as our tables start to collapse back down to their normal size, if you have one of those tables that you can add leaves to, I am lazy at my house and I haven't done it yet. So it's on my list of things to do. But anyway, we're slowly kind of making our way back to this very steady state of existence. This week, we are on the edge of something very, very cool. When I say on the edge of, I mean we're just a week out from. We start this series in Genesis, a series that is going to walk us through. David is going to come up here and walk us through creation, through the foundations of the earth. And what did that look like? What was going on when God said, "Let there be light"? And God created the heavens and the earth. We're going to start and dive into Genesis 1:1. Today, we're going to zoom in on what was going on right before that. Right before that. So in my mind, maybe yours too, this is like a prequel to Star Wars Episode 1. Even though Star Wars 4, 5, and 6 came out first. Am I saying that right? I'll have to check with David. Yeah, thank you. Anyway, before we do any of that, we should pray. So pray with me. Well, Father in heaven, we pause before you today just in humility and awe and wonder. You are the God who is absolutely high and lifted up. You are the God that age to age you stand, that time is in your hands, that you inhabit eternity. Before there was a sun or sky or breath in our lungs or light, that you already were, God. And as we open your word today, God, prepare our hearts, help us to understand clearly and listen deeply. Help us to stand before you in reverence. Holy Spirit, guide our thoughts today. Guide and shape our understanding. Let everything we hear today draw us closer to you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I know there is at least one pilot here in church. Is there anybody else a pilot? I know there's one. Anybody ever flown a plane before? I have not. But I do know a little bit about the training that you have to go through, that you talk a lot about math. The math of flying a plane, if you you have to learn about weather patterns and flight paths and how to, you know, take off and landing, there's a whole lot of thought and training that goes into flying a plane. So if you took off, for example, like from the Vinton Airport, and you were on your way to Cedar Rapids, and you did some math wrong, and you were just a degree off in your flight path, you might end up not in Cedar Rapids, like the southwest side, but maybe the southeast side. But if you continued flying on that same trajectory, you'd miss Cedar Rapids. If your flight was several hundred miles or 1,000 miles long, a degree off over 1,000 miles, and you might end up not even in the same country anymore, or you get to where you thought you were going to land, because you have to calculate all of that first. You calculate fuel needs and how long am I going to be in the air, where am I going, and you might get there and you're thinking, well, according to my watch, I should be looking to the airport, but if you're a degree off, you might not even be over top of any land. Where am I supposed to put this plane? I don't see anywhere but water. Off by a single degree. I spent some time in St. Louis doing some training, and my hotel was right across the road from the St. Louis Arch. And it's really cool. If you've ever been there, you can walk down and walk around it. I didn't go in or go up or anything. But they give you some history, and they talk about the construction of the St. Louis Arch. It was started in 1963. It was completed in 1965. It's really kind of cool to look at. And what they did was take these two big concrete pads, and they poured these big concrete pads 630 feet apart with the idea that they would build this arch. It goes up 630 feet high, and they meet in the middle. What's really cool is the tolerance they were working with. The margin of error they had was about 1/64 of an inch. So when they were setting their concrete forms, they were dealing with a tolerance of about 1/64 of an inch in any one direction. If you were too far apart and you got to the top, they wouldn't connect. I imagine you would go from the St. Louis Arch to the St. Louis heart shape, where the ends just come down and it would look like a heart shape. Or you'd get to the top and you'd be too close. Same thing, that's kind of a triangle shape, right? And as you have to make sure those two triangle points are pointing at one another, otherwise you would just go right past one another. And at that point, I think you just keep building and say that was a happy accident, like Bob Ross. Then you just have two arches right next to one another. But in 1/64 of an inch, 64 business cards laid on top of one another is about an inch. If you've ever held like a beefy business card, stack 64 of those together. That's about an inch. So the craftsmen there worked very, very carefully. They took extraordinary care to make sure that this thing got built. It's really fun to learn about and to think about. And I remember standing there, but you know, 630 feet high, and thinking, wow, this is really some extraordinary engineering. And then thinking about being a believer, to look beyond that, to let your gaze look beyond the St. Louis Arch, to look beyond the sky and out into the universe that some of us do. Maybe you have telescopes at home and you look at the night sky. But what's really cool is that the universe is put together with, when we talk about margins of, say, 1/64 of an inch, we can marvel at the creativity and the wisdom and the power and the intentionality of the very God who did breathe this universe into existence. Scientists describe these things called anthropic constants, if you've ever heard of them. They're mathematical, physical values, things like the force of gravity, things like the forces that hold the nucleus together in an atom, things like our cosmic expansion rate. There's 25 or so of these constants that help define how our universe is put together. And when I talk about a margin of error being something like 1/64 of an inch, I should have done it, and I didn't. I should have figured out what that number is in a decimal place. Because when we talk about anthropic constants, and you learn about the margin of error in an anthropic constant, the margin of error is much, 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 much smaller. So any variation with, say, the force of gravity, how gravity is put to keeps us all together, if it was any stronger, the math works out that the universe wouldn't expand into what it is right now. And if it was any weaker, it would just keep expanding and nothing would stick together. Gravity wouldn't exist. We wouldn't be stuck together like we are if the force of gravity was any weaker than what it is. It's a constant value. And most scientists and physicists agree that all of these things are true. One of my quotes here for the day is from Isaac Newton, wrote this. He's kind of hailed as one of the fathers of modern physics. He wrote this when he was studying the sky. The most beautiful system of the sun, the most beautiful system of the sun, planets, and comets could only proceed from the counsel and dominion of an intelligent and powerful being. And I think that is pretty cool. I have this quote here because I'm kind of a nerdy science guy. My wife can confirm that I watch probably some of the geekiest YouTube channels and have for an awfully long time. So anyway, this is me kind of tipping my hat to mathematics and physics, because I think it's really, really interesting. But what Isaac Newton does here is really shed some light with this quote on the very nature of God. And I'm sorry that you guys have to look all the way over here. We tried this morning. We tried to get this one working. It's just not working. Try as we might. He sheds light on the very nature of God in two words. These two words, maybe take a guess at what two words it is. But these two words really speak to the nature of God and how this all comes together, why you are here, why I am here. These two words are proceed from. Proceed from. It indicates a beginning. If you proceed from somewhere, you had a beginning. There was a time this morning when I was not at church. I proceeded from home, drove to church. You all did the same thing. There was a beginning, and now you're here. What we're going to start doing next week is looking at that, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. My favorite translation from that is from the Common English Bible. It's CEB. That's like you see ESV, KJV. The Common English Bible says it this way. When God began to create. That's Genesis 1:1 in the Common English Bible. And it really is cool to me because it it indicates the presence of God, just that subtle change, when God began to create, that subtle change, to me, I just see God sitting there before any of this. It was his decision to do, that his existence was there, and then, I'm going to create the universe. When God began to create. And one of the biggest and best pieces of advice I've ever gotten about interpreting the Bible when I started studying scripture was to let the Bible interpret the Bible. Let the Bible speak for itself. And that's not to say don't read other books. That's of course not what I'm saying at all. But rather to look, if you have questions about scripture, look to see if the Bible has answers on what that scripture is. And what we're looking at today is or what the question that we're pondering today is, what about before creation? And guess what? The Bible talks about that. I'm going to put some scripture references up here. I didn't write them out. I didn't type them out here. But the scripture and kind of the quick meaning is there for you. And I will be referencing these all kind of throughout the rest of the morning. But yes, that God inhabits eternity. All things are made through God. The heavens declare the glory of God. And God's glory was there before the beginning of the world. All of this that you see here around us, we would say, is caused by something. And there's a word that describes anything that is uncaused. And I would argue that there's only one thing that gets to claim that word, and that word is aseity. Aseity, it means to be uncaused, that you exist in and of yourself. This word is part of a philosophy, and it just really means that you have that you have your own existence, that you are not dependent or contingent on anything. And so when you see it in philosophy, it is written as the aseity of God. He exists in and of himself. We get a taste of this in Exodus when Moses asks God for his name. Who shall I tell them sent me? And God replies, I am. He doesn't say, well, my parents named me, my name is Tyler, but my friends call me Ty. Like, there's none of that. God simply says, I am. No indication of any cause, anything preceding God, because as we know, the aseity of God means that there is no thing that comes before God. Like we see in the Isaac Newton quote, God is that from which all things proceed. God does not become, he does not emerge, he does not develop or change. Which leads us to another kind of fun, geeky word today. It's the word ontology, which is a branch of metaphysics that studies the nature of being. What does it mean to be? Ontology asks questions like, does this stool exist? What is this stool? How do we know it's there? Do I exist? What is reality? The nature of being is ontology. Scripture is very, very clear on this, that God's being, that God's existence is completely eternal. His existence is complete, and his existence is unchanging. The world, our universe, you and me, we are absolutely not eternal. We are not complete, and we are not unchanging. You and I are kind of locked in a state of always changing, always moving. And God, he paints this picture perfectly in Malachi when he says, I, the Lord, do not change. Very clear. I don't change. But you and I know with certainty that we do. I am not the same Tyler at 40 that I was at 20. And praise God for that. We grow and learn, and we're really never finished. We're always in motion and aging and decaying. I think the history's biggest misnomer, or called something incorrectly, that's misnomer, is when we call ourselves human beings. I think we would be more correct to call ourselves human becomings. Philosophers have really muddled through this for millennia. Really a long, long time. Things like aseity and ontology have been the topics of many philosophers. One of them, his name is Parmenides. He lived a few centuries before Jesus was born. And if you study philosophy, this would be a famous quote that you would very likely see if you were studying philosophy. Parmenides famous quote is about being. It goes like this: whatever is, is. And this was written down as heralded as some really profound truth. It just blows me away that this is philosophy right here. Whatever is, is. In contrast, there was another guy. His name was Heraclitus. And he said, no, I don't think so. I don't think so. Heraclitus has, he lived in the very same time frame. He's actually from Ephesus. And he said, no, whatever is not true. He has this long paragraph. It starts off here, of the Logos being forever, do men prove to be uncomprehending? And I'm not going to make you listen to the rest of it. But what he says is, you cannot step into the same river twice. And I really pondered that for some time. Like, the Cedar River is in Vinton. It's been in Vinton my whole life. It's been in Vinton as long as you've all been in Vinton. It's the Cedar River. Of course, it's the same Cedar River. But he wants you to think about it this way, that as soon as I place my foot into the river, the water that was here is now a little bit farther downstream. So in fact, this river that existed the moment this foot entered is different than the river that is here when I put my second foot into the water. Everything changes. Everything is in motion. Nothing stays the same. In the ancient world, people of every culture wrestled with the meaning of life, the meanings behind reality. He uses the word logos here, and what they meant by the word logos is like the hidden meaning behind reality, is how that would be translated when Heraclitus penned this this quote. So we have these two traditions. There's these Greek philosophers who would have existed right next to God's people, the Jewish people, that would be, they're living side by side, they're living amongst one another. So enter the scene, John. John confronts both philosophies. John says, no, in the beginning was the Word. And the word we translate word here is logos, that same logos that we see from Heraclitus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. He made all things through Him, and without Him nothing was made. What John is saying is that this logos, it's not just the structure of reality. This logos is a person. His name is Jesus. This person stepped out of eternity and entered into history. This logos, this word became flesh. This logos dwelt among us. And through him all things were made. And without him nothing was made. John says this in a way that really leaves no room for doubt. The word for beginning here is that was written in the original text is arche, like A-R-C-H-E, arche. And we see this in our English language today with things like bishops and archbishops. We see things like angels and archangels. This arche word is translated as like the something's primary existence. You have enemies and archenemies. You have the thing, and then you have this very primary thing. This thing that, tipping my hat here again to Isaac Newton, the thing from which all things proceed. What he's saying is, in the very beginning, there was God. This notion is repeated throughout the New Testament. We see it again in Colossians. Colossians chapter 1 says, "For by him all things were created. All things were created through and for him, and in him all things hold together." So very plainly said, if anything exists today, it is only because God first exists. My notepad here, my pen, the chairs, the church, our community, the globe, if anything exists today, it is because God first exists. And the notion that that the universe and life on earth sprang forth from nothing is foolish. And I can tell you why. Because there is a truth that meets biological and philosophical and even biblical tests. Are you ready for this? Here it is. And you can put it to any one of these tests. Nothing comes from nothing. Very simple. Nothing comes from nothing. And when we look around, we discover that our world, you and me, we are all quite something. We are not nothing. I studied this phenomenon in biology class when I was in nursing school. We would look at the table or say this music stand, and you'd say, "What's on here? What's on this music stand?" Well, besides this pen, "What's on this music stand?" "Nothing." So we'd swab it, and we'd take it to these little growth plates and put them in an incubator, and you would discover that, in fact, when you said that nothing was on that table, that you were wrong, because when you swab it and let it grow in a growth plate, there is, in fact, something there that grows. And it was kind of fun. We'd look at the different growth patterns, growth rates, the way they smell. Some of that stuff smells really weird. When I spent some time working at a pharmacy, and we had to test our nothingness skills. We worked in a sterile room. So we would sterilize surfaces. A sterile room, or a clean room is what it's called, is like a big plexiglass box with stainless steel equipment. And our job was to make medicines that we could send out for people's IV infusion. And if you've ever been on any medicine that's IV, you want it to be sterile, meaning nothing is there. So we would have to, every 6 months, we'd have to test our skills with, we would put these growth plates inside of our work hoods. It was like this enclosure that had certain filtered air, and we would have to test our skills by dressing up in all of our gowns and gloves and masks and everything. And we would go in, and you would have to make medicine with this plate sitting next to you, and then that plate was incubated for a week. Likewise, you would have to go in and clean, and then you would actually just take the plate and put it on the surface that you just sterilized, and take that plate and let it grow. Or we had to transfer things from vial to vial to vial, so you're entering a needle into a vial repeatedly, and then the vial would actually have the growth medium in it, and that would get put into the incubator. And if you were good at your job, after a week, you could probably guess what was there. Nothing. Just the warm petri dish and that stuff that smells like roast beef, looks like jelly. Just a petri dish. Just for fun, we'd let it go another week. We could have let it go for a lifetime. After 2 weeks, still nothing. After 3 weeks, still nothing. It's cool because it just makes me think that this statement is absolutely true, that nothing comes from nothing. And because that is true, it means that every atom and every star, every breath that you and I take, every heartbeat inside your chest proceeds from God who inhabits eternity. I think that's pretty marvelous. So I want to get to a point here where this stops feeling like a science lecture or a physics lecture, but more like Sunday morning. We're almost there. So again, what's really cool is you could let these things sit for, again, a lifetime, because time does not create life. Time does not create purpose. Time does not create meaning. For any and all of that, we have to look beyond to the one who created time itself. This is something I promised that it was going to not be a physics lecture. Time is actually like a physical substance that changes. It's like you move through time as you get up and walk to the fridge. Mathematically speaking, you can calculate this. It's not much, but time slows down. As you're moving towards your fridge, time slows down. It's calculatable. It's awesome. It's mind-boggling. Time is a thing that is created and exists inside this universe because God created it. Scripture tells us that God inhabits eternity. And what's cool about eternity is that it's not just a lot of time. It's not days and days and days stacked on end. Eternity is the absolute absence of time. That's where God lives. That's what we see in Isaiah when he says, to the one who is high and lifted up, the one who inhabits eternity, that's where God lives. And this is how God can be so fully present in your life, just the same as he is in mine, day to day. We live inside this pool of time. God's observing from outside any of that. He is that infinite God. That is how he is the same God that was there for Adam, that was there for Isaac and Jacob, that was there for when the Gospels were written. For the same God was there at 19. He'll be the same God when I'm 92, Lord willing. That same God moves through generations and generations, all the millennia before us. He's an infinite God, and to something that is infinite, everything finite is equally small. If you are infinite, if you have an infinite amount of sand, one grain of sand is the same size as a billion grains of sand. It's something really cool for me to think about, and I hope that you can let that just sit and feel wonderful and awesome. Like God is all of that. Before there were any nations on earth or newborns in our arms or nebulae in the sky, there was God. And we all stand equally dependent and contingent on God, from whom all blessings flow. So how does any of that matter? Why does that matter? That's really what I want to get to today. I want to say that the only right response to an infinite God, a God who does not live inside this time which we live, the God that created everything that you and I can see and taste and touch and feel and experience and enjoy and love, the only right response is worship. And awe and honor and surrender, submission, is the only right response. Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Colossians says, in him all things hold together. Isaiah says that God inhabits eternity, and John's gospel says that God's word stepped out of eternity and walked into time. God's word became flesh and dwelt among us so that you and I cannot just observe his glory, but to get to know him personally. So I want you to be encouraged this week as you look around. Look around the world that we live in. And when you see things like the St. Louis Arch, or red tractors, or green tractors, whatever your flavor. Things like space probes and fighter jets, like things that, you know, think of the things your kids like to play with, just the stuff that makes you go, wow! I hope that you can keep in mind that that is all clever engineering. Because it all comes from, it all proceeds from this God that exists and created this universe that is so finely tuned and so impossibly ordered and so fragile that the only reasonable response is to lift our eyes to the one who created it all and to worship. In a moment, we will be worshiping. We will lift our voices and we will sing to the God of heaven, to the God of eternity. Before we get there, I just want to say that before time existed, God already was. Before there was any matter around, and God already is. Before creation could reflect his glory, he had all of his glory in his absolute fullness. You and I, we are not accidents. We are not cosmic leftovers. We are creatures living inside this wonderful creation, the universe and time. We live inside a time that God lives outside. And we live with the promise that one day, when our time here runs out, that we will step forward into, from these minutes, into eternity. We leave this state of becoming, of constantly changing and becoming. We leave this life. And the promise we have with Jesus, the one who stepped from timelessness into time, we have the promise that we can step into eternity with God. He built the bridge between time and timelessness, and he paid the toll with his blood. You have your communion cups ready. I hope you do. Before we take communion, we're gonna worship. During this song is absolutely wonderful. I was thinking we're singing these songs today, and I thought, man, each one of these just fits so good. It's great. I didn't pick them. It's really wonderful how I just in awe. I find myself like that a lot. Gosh, we're almost done, but maybe you walked in and you saw there's another sound booth back there. I just like really tip my hat to the creativity, the people that are involved here. We just have some really amazing and talented people here at our church, and I love that. So as much as I confess that I stand in awe of so many things here at church, we have to look beyond that. We have to look to the one who created it all and put this together for us to enjoy so that we can worship God in his glory. So as we sing this last song, fix your eyes, church, on the highest name, the highest throne, the highest dominion. As we pour out our praise together, singing this song called Holy Forever.